for our hearts tonight. Romans chapter 13. Take the Bible and turn to Romans 13. When I mention the book of Romans, some of you may think that is a very deep book, and you would be right. It is a very doctrinal book. You would be absolutely right. But it's also a very practical book. And we're coming to the part that speaks along the practical. And I believe the Lord has a message here tonight that I pray and I hope that would prepare us for upcoming days of revival. And not only preparing our own hearts for that, that's job number one, but that we might be prepared to help others in our outreach, in our praying. I think you'll see why this will be a timely text for this time in our lives and in our church. Romans 13, look with me beginning at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Would you join me again? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for that song. What a reminder. You are an awesome God, an amazing God. And we are so thankful that you're our Lord and our Father and our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Master and our Provider and so much more than we could ever say in our prayer tonight. You're everything to us. And again tonight, Lord, for the privilege of coming together to worship you. And we do so, we pray, in spirit and in truth. We ask tonight that you will continue to guide our thoughts and guide our hearts and help us to receive the truth tonight. Help us, Lord, to preach and to hear what you have for us and help us to apply it and honor you by it. Glorify you is our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is very simply, A Wake-Up Call for Christians. A Wake-Up Call for Christians. The great revivals have often been referred to as great awakenings. That's what a revival is. It is a spiritual awakening. In this text, you notice, says there in verse 11, now's the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. And this is written to believers. This is for the church. This is for Christians. So a wake-up call for believers. Sunday school teacher told her class about Adam and about Eve and how she was formed from Adam. We know the story. She put it this way. She said, God did a little surgery on Adam and took out his rib. And then she asked the class, how do you think God put Adam to sleep? And one child in the class, without hesitation, said, he preached him a long sermon. I think of that story, and back in the days before I was a preacher, we went to North Bristol Baptist Church, Nancy and I did. In fact, that was her growing up church. And once I started dating her, I started going to that church. So, you know, it wasn't just because I liked the preacher. That was a good church for me. And I'd sit on this side, one of the front rows, and there was a man that sat next to me, Mr. Boer. And oftentimes, he would sleep during the sermon. Brother Moore was a good preacher. No reason to go to sleep under Brother Alan Moore. But he would go to sleep often. I guess he was taking some medicine or he was elderly. But he would snore. And I didn't want to look over there at him. So sometimes sleeping does happen in church. I hope That's not why I need to be preaching this tonight. It's time for us to wake up. You know, we're talking about something even more important than staying awake in a service. We need to be awake as believers. And so this is a wake-up call. Let me mention three things as we think about this text here tonight. Number one is believers need to wake up. That's obvious. We looked at verse 11. Let's read it again. That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Somebody has said, the great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but also to get saints out of bed. That's sad but true. A lot of slumbering saints, slumbering believers. And we know it's high time to awake out of sleep. What does this mean, to awake out of sleep? I do believe what he's getting at here in this text. You want to boil it down, it's not a time to be indifferent. It's not a time to be careless. It's not a time to be sleepy in our thinking, in our inactivity. It's not a time for apathy, is it? And yet it seems like there's so much of it. So much indifference, lukewarmness. Call it what you want. The church is a sleeping giant. It's time to wake up. Time to wake up liberty. It's time to wake up ourselves and make sure, let's not apply this just to somebody else. Let's make sure, are we fully engaged and fully wide awake? It's a terrible feeling. We all, I guess, have experienced it. Maybe some of you haven't, because some of you don't need an alarm clock. I hear that every once in a while, and I'm amazed. I need one. But sometimes the alarm doesn't go off, or you thought you set it and you didn't set it. Has that ever happened? That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? To oversleep. And then to realize, oh man, what time is it anyway? And I think we should all feel bad when we realize spiritually that we're not as awake as we ought to be. And we need to wake up. Now's the wake-up call, I pray, this message. Somebody defines sleep this way. It's a pretty good definition. Sleep is a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. And you can apply that to physical sleep. That certainly defines it. Probably more technical than we think about. But it certainly also defines spiritual sleep. I'll read that again. It's a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. Now, when we think about sleep, we obviously know that sleep can be a good thing. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. One of those verses that says it's good, Psalm 127, verse 2, it says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He, that is God, giveth His beloved sleep. And if you look at that psalm right close to that verse, the Lord, in kind of almost a humorous way, talks about the blessing of children. And what is it that causes a lot of sleeplessness? It's having little children. I don't know who ever came up with that saying, sleep like a baby. Because a lot of times they don't. And you're up with them. And so He does give His beloved sleep. There are times when sleep is so precious and so good. But sometimes it's not good to be asleep. It's not good to be asleep when you ought to be awake. Sometimes sleep is bad. Sometimes it's criminal. We could say that. For example, a pilot needs to sleep, but not when he's flying a plane. A truck driver needs to sleep, but not when he's behind the wheel. Security guard needs sleep, but not when he's on duty. Things are at stake. Christians need to sleep, but not in a spiritual sense. We need to be awake. There are some examples of sleeping in the Bible when people should have been awake. The sleep of Jonah, the disobedient prophet. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. Actually, he should have been sleeping somewhere else rather than he was sleeping, if he's going to sleep at all. He's on board a boat. He's running away from God. You know the story. We visited that story not too awful long ago. And Jonah's told to go to Nineveh. Instead, he goes to Tarshish in the opposite direction, caught a boat. And now, not only is he on the boat, he's down inside the boat, under the deck of the boat, sound asleep. So sound asleep, there's a storm, and everybody on board thinks they're going down because the storm's so bad. And they find Jonah asleep, and when they find him, here's what they say in Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. The shipmaster came to him, said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." I've said that's a good text for some people in church. What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, wake up. The sleep of a disobedient prophet. There's the sleep of careless disciples. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Watch and pray." He comes back, they're asleep. He says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Sleeping when they shouldn't have been. The sleep of a lazy son. The book of Proverbs speaks of that. Proverbs 10, verse 5. "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son." But notice, "He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." When there's work to be done. And where's the boy? He's asleep. I think that could have a spiritual application. There's a harvest. There's work to be done in the fields. And saints are sleeping. How do we know they're sleeping? Because they're not trying to reach people. They're not involved in training. They're not doing the work of soul winning. Asleep in time of harvest. And so Christians are asleep for one reason or another. And a lot of Christians, I think, have just kind of hit the snooze button. They just want to sleep a little bit longer and a little bit longer, but it's time to wake up. Now, why do we need to be awake? Let's look at the text here. I think you understand the need to be awake, but why? It's high time to awake out of sleep. Here's the reason. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're closer to our final salvation than when we first believed. This is a beautiful verse because it reminds us that salvation doesn't take place all at one time. That may startle some of you when I say that. If you've been a member of this church, been attending long, that won't surprise you because you know that we talk about how that salvation begins at a moment in time, then continues, and then the ultimate final chapter is yet awaiting us. That's what he's talking about here. Now is our salvation nearer. He's talking about glorification. It's nearer. That time when we see the Lord. That time when we're made perfect. When we're sinless at that time. When we're in heaven. Now is that chapter of our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That's the moment of conversion. We believe and we're saved. We're justified. But then begins the process of sanctification. We're sanctified, and then that culminates with glorification. Oh, how I pray that Christians would have that in their heart. And just structure your thinking and your life around that model, because that is the biblical model. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And here's a beautiful text that reminds us of that. But notice, let's break this down. Now is our salvation. A common salvation. Who's in the word "our"? Who does Paul think of here as he's writing this? He's talking about himself. He's talking about all the Christians there at Rome. And furthermore, he's talking about all believers everywhere. Because you know something? We're all saved the same way. Did you know that Paul is not more saved than you are? Did you know that Billy Graham is not more saved than you are? We're saved by grace and through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. This is our salvation. But let's go a little deeper. What does salvation mean? Salvation means deliverance, doesn't it? It means rescue. Now is our ultimate rescue nearer than when we believed. There's a yearning for that ultimate rescue. What will that be like? That means we'll be out of this world of sin and darkness and temptation. And the realm where Satan is active, he's alive and moving about, seeking whom He may destroy. He won't have any play on us in heaven, will He? And so our salvation, that aspect is nearer than when we believe. I thought about those people. Can you just imagine the mindset? You saw some of that on TV. Those people there in Houston and Beaumont and various places where the floodwaters had risen. And no doubt they put in the call to 911. Or somebody put in the call for them. The water's rising. Please come and help us. Please come and help us. And then somebody, either a loved one on a cell phone or somebody they were talking to at a 911 center, probably said, "We've got somebody. We'll get to you as soon as we can." So in a sense, they feel relieved. I'm going to be rescued. Oh, what a relief must have come over them to think somebody knows now I'm in danger. Somebody cares and somebody has promised to save me. Rescue me. But don't you know how they felt awaiting the ultimate rescue? When they got on the boat, when they got out of the flooded house, when they got to dry land, when they got to some food, when they got to a warm blanket, when they got to a bed. And that's the idea here. It's time to wake up because now our salvation is nearer than when we believe. If we really believe this stuff that we sing about heaven, if we really believe that we're saved by the grace of God and through the blood of Christ, it ought to mean something to us. And we ought to stay awake. People that are asleep, I wonder if they really understand that they're saved and what that salvation involves. Here's the motivation. To be awake. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. That reminds me of something else about salvation. Not only the fullness of it and the completion of it, but how it happens. And we must remember the communion. We just remember that with love and I hope humility and gratitude. And to know that it's only through what Jesus did that salvation is possible, right? So salvation is possible based on what He did. But wait, salvation becomes personal only as we do what this says. We believe. And the Bible also says we must repent. We must trust and we must turn from our sins and turn to Him in full heart of faith. And that makes it personal. And it becomes our salvation at that point. It's not enough that Jesus died. It's not enough that Jesus bled. It's not enough that the atonement is made. That atonement must be applied. And that's through our faith and through our repentance. So, let's be awake. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. There's no time for a nap. The words on side of a mirror, I don't know if they still put up this on vehicles because we have older vehicles. And I think it's on our vehicles. I know it was for a time. I didn't look, but you know what I'm talking about. In the mirror on the side of the car, on those mirrors, it says something like, images or objects are closer than they appear. The Lord's coming. And our ultimate salvation is closer than it appears. Hebrews 10 verse 37 says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." So don't get too comfortable. There's no time to take a nap. We should be awake and looking up and awaiting because we're going to see the King. Notice the second thing here. Believers need not only to wake up, but believers need to clean up. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And he goes on to mention in verse 13 something of the works of darkness. Let us walk honestly, he says, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. So a way we might think of this is it's time to clean up. He says the night is about to end and the day is at hand. What's that talking about? The night, I believe, speaks of the night of man's rebellion. We're living in dark days, aren't we? I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you because I know you pretty well. We're sick of this world, aren't we? We're sick. And we should be. We should be homesick. I'm kind of homesick for a country where I've never been before. It's dark and getting darker. And so we need to cast off the works of darkness, the things that this world puts upon us that sometimes little by little becomes a part of our thinking, a part of our lifestyle. It should not be. And so what he's talking about here is getting rid of sin in our life. Not only is the night far spent, but the day is at hand. And that speaks of the day when God's glory will be known. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It's talking about the future, the eternal future that believers have. So it's time to live as those who are blood-bought and who are going to live in a world of righteousness. It's time for holiness. It's time for sanctification. He says, let us walk honestly. That means to live properly. Put it this way, it means to be like a Christian ought to be. To live the way a Christian ought to live. He gets more specific. He says, to not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness. Might make a little more sense to us if we read that in a modern translation. Here's the New American Standard. Not in carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity and sensuality. You get the idea. Such things as pornography. You see, he's talking here not only about acts of sinfulness. We understand that. But as we've been reminded in our men's Bible study on Saturday morning, it's the thought life that ought to be pure. And so, you remember what Jesus said. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoso looks with lust has committed adultery already in his heart. So we need to be careful about sins of thought as well as sins of action. And it's time to clean up. Even yesterday we were discussing and thinking seriously about some of the sins of thought, like remembering. We can all remember things we've done that we know were sinful. And yet sometimes we look back on those in a desirable way. Let's be honest, if we had the chance, sometimes we think about things that happened in the past, and if we had to do over again, we might do the same thing. Sins of remembering. Then there are sins of imagining. We might call it fantasizing about things that have not happened, but it wouldn't be bad if they did. Things having to do with planning. And it's just as sinful as the act. So we need to clean up. We need to clean up. He even mentions strife and envying. Right there with things, sins that we would all say, oh, that's awful, that's terrible. Drunkenness, yes, we understand that. Sexual immorality, oh, terrible. What about arguing, envying? I think we would all say these are more respectable sins. But it's time to clean up. It's time for holiness. And then there's a third thing, and that is believers need to dress up. Look at verse 14. He's already said, by the way, verse 12, let us put on the armor of light. So it's a matter of casting off what's wrong, what's sinful, and putting on what's good. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. But he sums it up in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Take off the dirty clothes of sin. Put on the armor of light. That is a holy lifestyle. And then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? That means to live as He would live. Not that we can live perfectly. Only He could do that. But we put on His thoughts. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. We should think His kinds of thoughts. We should have His attitude about things, His lifestyle, His character, and at the same time, make not provision for the flesh. What does that mean? The word provision means to plan ahead or to think ahead or to make forethought for something. And so make no forethought or plans for what's wrong, what would satisfy our human nature, but only put on that which would glorify and reflect the Lord. Think of it like that. We represent Him, don't we? So we're putting on character. We're putting on language. We speak words and we have attitudes and actions and reactions that reflect Him. Dress up. This is describing the best dressed person. Sometimes the fashion statements are made and the periodicals come out and who's the best dressed person, the best dressed star or famous person, and they have all that stuff. The Lord is telling us the best dressed person is the one who's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus. It says it this way in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To walk in the Spirit, that sounds awfully spiritual. How do you do that? It's the same thing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what I think you put all this together, here's what you come up with. There needs to be a sense of urgency. It's high time, he says, that we wake up. One thing that's the problem is we're just kind of coasting along, rocking along, complacency, lukewarmness, call it what you will. Do we really realize how brief life is? The Bible says your life is like a vapor, appears for a little time and vanishes away. If we're going to serve the Lord, it better be now. We only have this lifetime to work, to worship, and to witness. Let's do it. Wake up. It's time to wake up. So there should be a sense of urgency. Then he says to clean up. That has to do with our integrity. And then dress up. That has to do with our consistency. Because notice what he says here, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a one-time thing. That's an ongoing thing. Just like we dress every day physically, we need to dress. Think of yourself putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and living by His values and His commands and His direction and by His Spirit each day. Let me close with this. I know time's run out. I thought about old hymns. I think about the old hymns a lot. And I just happen to remember a line in that old hymn, "Brethren, we have met to worship." You know that song? "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God." One of the lines in that says this, "Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around." Now think of that. What a line that is. "Brethren, see poor sinners slumbering," that means sleeping, "on the brink of woe." Did you know lost people are spiritually asleep? In fact, it's worse than that. They're spiritually dead. But spiritually asleep in the sense they don't even know their need. They need somebody to wake them up. But just think of what a plight lost people are in if the church is asleep, the very ones that God has sent to rescue them. And that's what we're in. That's the world we're in. The times are desperate, somebody said, but the problem is the saints are not. Father, help us. Give us grace to wake up, to clean up, to dress up, to live right, to serve You while there's time. Lord, we're coming into this time of revival. I pray that all of us would sense the urgency of the time. This is an opportunity to reach out, to encourage, even urge people to come to these services where they will hear the Word of God preached, where prayers will have been offered, and we know You will be working. And Lord, let us not just pass this by as just another series of meetings, another evangelist, Brother Rick, coming to preach, and we'll enjoy that, but Lord, so much more needs to be done. So may there be a wake-up call in our own lives so that we can reach those who are slumbering on the brink of woe, on the verge of eternal ruin, eternal destruction. Help us this week as we spend time with You to feel the flames of hell on behalf of those that are lost. May the reality of eternal judgment come over our soul on behalf of those who are under the sentence of Your condemnation. The wrath of God abides on the lost. So You say in the Gospel of John. And You have given us an assignment to reach them. Help us to do all that we can. Help us to be fully awake, fully engaged. And help us, Lord, to reach the lost and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, to weep o'er the erring one and the fallen, and tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.